Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Last week I didn't read the scripture, I just told the story. This week I'm going to read a long passage. Instead of telling the story, I'm going to read it. This is in narrative form in the scripture, so it is a story. And it's the story of the birth of Samuel. And so I really want to read that. And what I'd like to do then is look at 10. I literally just went down through this passage and just allowed the Holy Spirit to highlight 10 different traits of a mother's heart. And I'm kind of using Hannah as an image for that. So I'm going to read this. It's not on the screen. So if you would, if you have your Bibles in your phones or whatever, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. So if that would, yours might be a little different than that. But hear the Word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and then I will touch a little bit in chapter 2. Hear the Word of God. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman and provocation. Oh, wait, as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relationship with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay forever. Stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best it to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Although the child was young, and then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2 is her song of praise. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Skipping down to verse 18, this is kind of the conclusion. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod. His mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this event in the life of your people. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Hannah's life, but also the blessing Samuel was to Israel and even to us. He anointed King David. He judged Israel. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Pray, Lord, that you would even now comfort, stir up, empower our hearts, both men and women, but especially the mother's hearts among us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had a key verse, it would be this praise verse in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Would you recite that with me? Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. 1 Samuel 2, 1. Amen. Amen. Well, mothers come in all kinds, all colors, all ages, all personalities. Some are very special mothers. Every mother is special, but some are very special. Mary, example, the mother of Jesus, was very young. She was a virgin. But then you have the Sarahs and Elizabeths who were very old. They were actually called barren. And they had very, very special kids as well. There is Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John Wesley. She bore 19 kids. You think, wow, that's pretty crazy. Think about that. Well, she was born in 1669, and she was the youngest of 25 children. We don't really hear that much anymore. I've heard around in this church, I've heard of 12. I know a couple families that are like in the 12s, but beyond that, anybody like more than 12 siblings or 12 kids? How many?
My mom is one of 18.
One of eight. Well, there you go. So yeah. Wow. Okay. Is she British too? Is she a British ancestry? Does that see another hand back here for a large number, more than 12? Wow. We ought to just give her a prize or something. Or no, well, you could make a special offering for that. No, I'm kidding. The other way, you could give a prize. Yeah. All right. Well, I mean, yeah, she had 19 children. It's just amazing. Rachel was the mother of one. You know, Hannah in our scripture was barren, considered barren until she had Samuel, and then, of course, later she had three sons and two daughters. So, as I went over this passage, really, I just kind of prayerfully went through it, and kind of these are the ideas I came up with. So, number one is that a mother's heart is vulnerable.
A mother's heart is vulnerable. And it says, year after year, they went up to the house of the Lord, and Peninnah would provoke her so that she wept and would not eat. A mother's heart is very vulnerable, but can be easily hurt, very fragile and tender at times. And you know, I kind of think about that in terms of the difference between guys and girls. I mean, sometimes we husbands, our hearts can kind of be like a brick, you know, and kids do stuff or things happen, and we just kind of get emboldened, you know, just get like, whatever, you know, we kind of get. But a mother's heart is a little bit more like a sponge, you know, and I know things that will happen, and my wife's heart, it will just crush her. It will just, it kind of like soaks in, and you think about it, and you can't get over it, where sometimes guys are just like, you know, it's okay, who cares, you know. We can compartmentalize that stuff, but women just, you know, their children do stuff or something happens in a relationship and they just can't quite reconcile that. It's just, it's very vulnerable. And I think about a mother's heart. You don't have to be a mother to have a mother's heart. Right. You know, I know ladies that don't have a husband and who have been craving and praying for a spouse. You know, not only do they not, you know, they want children, but they want a husband too. They have a heart. They have a heart for children. They have a heart for like a shepherd's heart that they want to minister to people and guide them and nurture them. And then there's women that have had has miscarriages. I mean, some of the most painful things, you know, that people go through is a miscarriage. And you know, it's amazing. I know I've watched a little bit of the movie The Shack, if you've ever read the book. And you know, there's you think about seeing children in heaven. And there's what's the movie with a little boy? Heaven's for Real. Remember, he's talking to his mom one day, and she goes, I have a sister. He says, well, yeah, you have a sister. A bigger sister. He goes, no, I have another one. He goes, wow, well, how did you know that? Because, well, I saw her in heaven. Because, what's her name? And the little boy said, she didn't have a name because you didn't name her. Because she was a miscarriage. My friends, those of you that have had miscarriage, I believe there is a baby in heaven waiting to see you. And I know that's hurtful, but that's the vulnerable heart of my mother. Children, people that desperately want to have children, and then you pray and pray for them, and then you get them. And I know some dear situations where ladies have finally had their child, and then they enter into this period of postpartum depression, where they struggle to be a parent, they struggle to even like their child, you know, and it stirs up all kinds of emotional stuff, and it sometimes takes years to get over. Hopefully, it doesn't last long, but times it does. And so there is a vulnerableness to the heart. And I would want to encourage you, you know, children, be considerate of the heart of your mother. You know, there's a show that I'm sorry I've got hooked on watching. It's the Young Sheldon, whatever the name of that show is. And the Missy always considers her mom a turd. Grandma, who is the wild girl, says, oh, why can't mom be more like you? And then she explained to her, like, well, when you were born, we didn't think you were going to make it. And your mom dedicated herself to the Lord, that she would get back right with the Lord if you survived. And so she has done that. And Missy says, now I feel bad. And the grandma says, that's what I was shooting for. Children, you need to be a little more compassionate toward your moms. And husbands, we need to understand the fragile nature, the vulnerableness of a mother's heart. Secondly, I read in this that mothers are hopeful. They are the eternal optimists. You know, even when children look like they're never got a chance of getting straightened out, mom will hang in there, right? And especially ladies that like Hannah that want to have children, there is great hope. Never give up hope. Keep trusting. It says here, it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. It said they would be eating. And it said year after year. Well, just think of the number of kids that Peninnah had. So this wasn't something that just happened one time or just over a couple years. This was an extended thing. And so finally, this time, she goes to pray and prays one of those, what I call them, foxhole prayers. You know, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I will serve you. And she's saying, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I will give him back. If you give me a child, I will give him to you all the days of his life. And it says he will never, it says Razor will not come. It says he will be a Nazarite. He will be dedicated to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you mothers, or you even ladies that are waiting for a husband, keep praying. You know, I knew some families that would be praying for their daughter's spouse, or for their husband's spouse, for their son's spouse. And you're like, well, you don't even know who it is. I know, but we're praying for them because God is bringing them along. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep that heart hopeful. Keep that heart faith-filled. Never give up the promises God has given you. Thirdly, a mother's heart is a praying heart. And of course, we've already said that she was praying, pouring out her heart to the Lord. She was praying in such intense prayer that her lips were moving, but she wasn't even saying anything. And I just think, don't underestimate the power of a praying mother. I mean, we could give testimonies. We could ask. I'm not going to, but we could ask for hands. We could ask people to stand up saying, who is here because your mother was praying for you? You know, what about the power of a praying mother? There's an old hymn. It was written in 1912. So if you don't know Archie Bunker, you're not going to know this hymn either. Guaranteed. But it was written by Lizzie DeArmond. And it was called, I don't really know the hymn that well, but I've heard people, older people than me, refer to it. It says, my mother's prayers have followed me. Verse 1 says, I grieved the Lord from day to day. I scorned his love full and free. And though I wandered far away, my mother's prayers have followed me. And the chorus goes, I'm coming home to live my wasted life anew. My mother's prayers have followed me the whole world through. Don't underestimate that you're not where you are because of your mother's prayers. I mean, what mother has not been praying for you? John Newton, some of you know who that is. Some of you don't. John Newton's mother prayed for him faithfully. As a teenager, he ran away from home and joined the Navy. And she continued to pray for him. And then she got reports that he had turned into a wicked man. Turned out John Newton became the captain of a slave ship. And so he was not a good guy. And his mother kept praying for him, believing two things. One, in the power of prayer. And number two, that God could still reform her son and make him a servant of God. Well, if you know much about John Newton, he gets saved. He gives his heart to Christ. And he writes the song, Amazing Grace. Yes, most of you knew that. And of course, when he says in there, who saved a wretch like me. Now, it's kind of funny, modern theologians, liberal churches have wanted to change that to saved a soul like me, or saved one like me, because we don't want to be wretches. My friends, without Jesus, we're wretches. We're wretchedly lost without Christ. And John Newton wrote that. His mother was a praying mother. Hudson Taylor tells a story, or that's in his biography, about he was in his mother. Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries to inland China, and it was the interior. Most of the missions just happened along the coast at the big cities, but he actually went and lived in inland China, and he was in his dad's. He was about 18. He was in his dad's library and came across one of those gospel tracts. You know, and he began reading it, and he was so convicted by that tract that he knelt right there on the spot and gave his life to Jesus. When his mom, who was away, came home, he wanted to tell her the good news that he accepted Christ. And his mom said, yeah, I knew 10 days ago that you had accepted Christ. She goes, I was praying in the afternoon, and I would not quit praying until I had peace. And the Lord gave me peace and assurance at that same day that you were in the fold, that you had accepted Christ. Well, what a blessing to have a praying mother. Maybe it'd be an encouragement to some of you to not give up. Mothers, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. God hears and answers prayers. I mean, my mother died when I was really young. I really don't know much about her praying for me. She did leave a spiritual example for me because I have a lot of memories of her ministering in the church as a little kid. But I have to say, probably my praying mother would be Darlene's mom. First they were praying that I would go away, right? And then eventually when they saw that wasn't going to happen, then I finally think they began to pray that I would get saved, you know. But I just cannot imagine, because when I came to Christ, I'm sure they rejoiced. And they praised the Lord because they had been praying for, maybe praying more for Darlene than me, but I got to be getting in the, you know, right on the you know, the tail of those prayers, and I sure celebrate that. But mother's heart is a praying heart. Maybe you don't have children of your own. Maybe you're not even married, but you can still pray. You can still have compassion for children and for young people. Keep praying. A mother's heart is often misunderstood. Notice Eli, there this lady is pouring her heart out to Jesus, and she was completely misunderstood. She was accused of being a drunk, you know, and abusing the altar of the Lord. I think husbands, we often misunderstand our wives, or why they care so passionately about certain things. And I think kids, we misunderstand. And even parents, we misunderstand our daughters, why they think the way they think. But you know, everything they do, they do it for the family. They do it for others. And I just want you to be a little sympathetic. You know, I've heard guys say this about their wives. Like, say, if I can say something and you can take it two ways, and the one way offends you, I meant it the other way. Right? And I think the same could be true for us. You know, don't always be so quick to be offended. You know, give some people the benefit of the doubt. Give the mothers who have, I believe mothers today, women today, we have changed roles of women. We have, now they often work. They have a lot to do. And yet some of us guys have never stepped up. And so we expect them to work at home and work away and still be happy and joyful, you know, all the time. But we really need to understand the heart. Have an understanding heart. Number five, women's the mother's heart is a rejoicing heart. It's a joyful heart. It says it came about that she conceived, and then of course we get this great prayer. My heart exalts in the Lord, and I love that phrase at the end. There is any rock like our God. There is no rock like our God. You know, and I just want to celebrate the women, how proud they are of their children, even their husband. They can be very exciting and proud for them. I know Darlene, when we were in baseball, Darlene pitched every pitch with my son. You know, they would call him in to pitch, or he would come in at the end of the game to try to save the game. Darlene, and she was more exhausted in the stands than he was pitching, because she was pitching. Every pitch was hers. You know, in every accomplishment. Moms, you rejoice. I watch you guys at plays and musicals and Honor Society media, how proud. You just see the pride, the joy that the mother exhibits. Keep rejoicing. Keep rejoicing. Never give up. Six, the mother's heart is a discerning heart. It's insightful. It's wise. Notice Hannah, when Elkanah was going to go back. And by the way, I'm really struggling with that. I always called it Elkanah. And I listened to it multiple times in a Bible, and they always said Elkanah. So now I'm trying to say Elkanah every time I have said that so far. I don't know if it's right or not, but that's what I'm saying. But Elkanah says, let's go up again. And she says, no, I'm going to keep the baby home. And when he is weaned, then I will take him for the final time, and I will deliver him. And notice what Elkanah said, let's do what you think's right. How many times maybe husbands or maybe children not want the advice of the female? You know, how many times like, no, I got this. I don't really need any parenting. I don't need any direction. But notice what he said here: do what is right. Do what you think is right. But notice he also said, may the Lord confirm His word. And to me, I think what he is saying is, might you keep the word that you have promised. You know, I don't think we should make rash vows. But if you make a vow, I think you better keep it. You know? And so notice he gives in to her. And you know, I don't know how many times when I have my head set on something and I want to go a certain direction and I get a still small voice, it could be the Holy Spirit, it could also be my wife, that I have to reconsider. And you don't know how hard that is for us guys. At least it is for me. Like, I already know what I want to do. I already got a plan. And, like, I have to consider something else. Like, really? And then you pause, and then maybe they're actually right. Maybe you're right sometimes. And the Darlene's back are like, all the time. They're insightful. They are discerning. They are wise. Guys, I think it's worth getting the input, listening to your spouse. Number seven, they're strong and brave. I think one of the strongest things she ever did, if I read this passage, it isn't enduring the ridicule of Peninnah. I think it's probably this, where she took him. She brought him after she had weaned him, and she took him with the offering to Shiloh. And she said, "I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. She prayed for this son, probably over a period of 10 years at least, because you think of all the children that that Peninnah had. And then she gave him up to the Lord. I can't imagine the sacrifice. A little bit personal. On a personal note, I know a little bit of that sacrifice because I've watched that. Darlene was an only child. Her mom and dad were married 10 years before they had Darlene. So it took a long time for perfection, right? That's what I'm told anyway. it was 10 years. And then they prayed for me. And then I get saved. And what did I do? I took Darlene away. We went into the ministry part-time. For 3 years. So I continued to work a regular job and we lived near them, but then we would travel on Sunday morning. We were no longer with them in church. But we still got to eat Sunday dinner with them. So it was about a 40-minute drive from the church. So you know how it is, till you get done with church and you drive those 40 minutes. It was always late, but we got to eat with them for those 3 years. And then we had to move. And we moved to the next town over. Now, anybody here remember the days when you had a certain number on your phone, and if you dialed another number, it was long distance, you had to pay for that? Well, it turned out that our home area of Hawthorne, Pennsylvania, was the phone number. 365 was the number. It was long distance to call anywhere. I mean, we just happened to be in that, you know, you were far enough away that even like some people in our school, it was long distance to call them. Our neighbors, it was long distance to call them because we were right at the edge. Well, when we moved as student pastor, we moved just a little town over, but it so happened it was one of the few phone exchanges that we could still call and not be long distance. So Darlene could still call her mom, or mom could still call her, and we could talk on the phone as long as you wanted to. That's a whole different era of phone things, right? That's when you didn't misplace your phone because it was right there on the wall. I mean, you never lost your phone. Because it was there. Well. Anyway, then I had a 4-point charge. We still got late at that farthest church, 40 minutes away, but we still made it back for lunch for those 4 years. So for 7 years, even though we were away in ministry, we still got to eat lunch on Sunday with them. Well, then we went to seminary, and then we went to Rockwood, and then we came here. So I basically took Darlene away for 20 years, and we never did Sunday lunch. We even missed reunions. We didn't get back for reunions. And yet, until we brought them here in 2008, it was over 20 years. So I know the sacrifice. I've watched it. And it's even now, as I think about it after Betty and Morris are both gone, that I really realize the sacrifice that they made, that they gave their daughter to the ministry. It's like, my only child. There you go. For the rest of your life, we were gone. And that's really, that is what she did to Samuel. Of course, she didn't wait till he was old enough and married. She gave him away when he was just weaned. So he was probably somewhere between, you know, 3 to 6 years old, something like that. She gave him away. What a strength. And then we find that a mother's heart is always caring. Caring, serving, sacrificing, and giving. It says, "Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord, and he was wearing a little ephod, a little linen robe, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year." Can you imagine the love that she put into that? We're going to go up to Shiloh. We're going to worship. We're going to offer sacrifice. She would take another little one, a little bigger this time, a little bigger. It just breaks my heart to think about that. That service, that love, that care that a mother gives. I think we might think about our mothers and be a little bit more compassionate to the service and care that they give. I know when I did the good thing. I picked out a card. I got a couple little gifts for Darlene. I know she's not my mother, but she's my wife. And if you go to the store, they actually have a wife section in the Mother's Day card. Yeah, some of you guys aren't nodding your head. You should be, because you should have been there and already looked for one, right? But anyway, I got one and I actually read it. I actually read them, you know. It's a good thing they don't have them at the cash register, because you just go like, okay, I'll take one of those. But I actually read it, and it talked about the sacrifice, and everything that you do is for the family, and your heart is for the family. You know, every action you do is for the family. And I just can't help but think about mothers, the caring, serving, sacrificial giving that they do, and it's always for the family. It's always for others, and we praise God for that. And then finally, I think a mother's heart is eternal. She would bring this gift to him year after year. You never get to quit having a mother's heart. Even if you're not married, even if you have no children, you still, if you have a mother's heart, you always have it, and you never get to give it up. I know some missionaries that have never married, never had children, and yet they gave their entire life to ministering to children. I know some Sunday school teachers. I actually know a Sunday school teacher that one of my first churches, she was the absolute best Sunday school teacher I had ever met, and she loved the kids, and she had no children of her own, because every child that came into that Sunday school class was her child, and she loved them. A mother's heart loves children into the kingdom. I think of Mother Teresa, probably the most giving woman we know of, we hear about in our times. Didn't have any children of her own, but yet she loved little babies, held little babies into eternity, thousands of them. You never get to give up being a mother, having a mother's heart. You know the old saying, farmers work from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. And I'm telling you, a mother's heart, you're never done. Doesn't matter how old your kids are, doesn't matter how far away they are, no matter how disrespectful they might be or how loving they might be, you're still a mother to them and you're still loving them. Proverbs 31:15 says, she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. Proverbs 31:17 says, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Ladies, I understand you're not always strong. And ladies, you're not always faith-filled, but you are God's gift to us. We are praying for you, we are thanking you, and we're thanking God for you. Let's pray now for each other. Lord, I thank you for godly mothers. Lord, I thank you for mothers that have stumbled and fallen, have failed the test. And yet, Lord, they can start new today, and they can be the mother you call them to be. I pray, Lord, that you would give us supportive and sympathetic, grateful hearts to you and to our the ladies in our life. Bless them, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with the heart and love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.